Please stand together. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him. Sing praises to him. Speak of all his wonderful deeds. Glory in his holy name. Let the heart of those who seek the Lord be glad. Seek Yahweh and his strength. Seek his face continually. Remember his wonderful deeds, which he has, remember his covenant, his wonderful deeds, which he has done, and the marvels and the judgments of his mouth. O seed of Israel, his servant, sons of Jacob, his chosen ones, he is Yahweh, our God. His judgments are forever. Remember his covenant forever, the word which he spoke to 1,000 generations. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Proclaim his wonders among the nations. Tell of his glory among the nations, his wonderful deeds among the peoples. For great is Yahweh, and greatly to be praised. He is also to be feared above all gods. All the gods of the nations are idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and joy are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to Yahweh, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to Yahweh glory and strength. Ascribe to Yahweh the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship Yahweh in holy array. Tremble before him, all the earth. Indeed, the world is firmly established. It will not be moved. Oh, give thanks to Yahweh, for he is good, and his loving kindness is everlasting. Then say, save us, O God of our salvation, and gather us and deliver us from the nations, to give thanks to thy holy name and glory in thy praise. Blessed be Yahweh, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Larry?
Good morning. Welcome to McKinney Bible Church. Please take your hymnals, turn to the inside front cover, the doxology. I bet most of you know it by heart. Let's open our time together with that.
Praise God from whom blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above the heavenly hope. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
Bow with me. Almighty Creator and merciful Father, we've come to know by your infinite grace that you alone are God, and there is no other besides you. We've read of your mercy shown to your people in the Scriptures, of Christ's sacrifice at the cross for our sin, and the redemption that was provided for your people, of his resurrection and ascension to your right hand, where he rules and reigns over the nations, and of the pouring out of the Spirit upon your people as your covenant blessing. We confess that you alone are God, and we confess that we have sinned against you. We plead for your forgiveness. We are like our parents, Adam and Eve. We have let the lusts of our flesh become more important than obeying your word. We've let our eyes lead us into envy and jealousy. We've let our pride create an idol of self, which we worship and exalt instead of you. We confess that we have these and other transgressions against you this morning, and ask that in your mercy you would wash and cleanse us. And we will thank you and praise you for the forgiveness you have shown to us this morning in Christ. In humility and obedience, we lift up our hearts to you in full assurance of faith because of the blood of Christ. Fix our eyes upon you, and let not any idol of the heart impede the hearing of your word this morning. For we know that we are in the presence of the Almighty Triune God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the one true and living God. We pray in the name of Christ our King. Amen. God's word to us this morning begins in Deuteronomy chapter 4. Beginning in verse 25. Hear now the word of the Lord. When you become the father of children and children's children, and have remained long in the land and act corruptly, and make an idol in the form of anything, and do that which is evil in the sight of Yahweh your God, so as to provoke him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that you shall surely perish quickly from the land where you are going over the Jordan to possess it. You shall not live long on it, but shall be utterly destroyed. And Yahweh will scatter you among the peoples, and you shall be left few in number among the nations, where Yahweh shall drive you. And there you will serve gods, the work of man's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. But from there you will seek Yahweh your God, and you will find him if you search for him with all your heart and with all your soul. When you are in distress and all these things have come upon you in the latter days, you will return to Yahweh your God and listen to his voice. For Yahweh your God is a compassionate God. He will not fail you, nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant with your fathers which he swore to them. Indeed, ask now concerning the former days which were before you, since the day that God created man on the earth, and inquire from one end of the heavens to the other. Has anything been done like this great thing, or has anything been heard like it? Has any people heard the voice of God speaking from the midst of the fire as you have heard it and survived? Or has a God tried to go to take for himself a nation from within another nation by trials, by signs and wonders, and by war and a mighty hand, and by an outstretched arm and by great terrors, as Yahweh your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? To you it was shown that you might know Yahweh. He is God. There is no other besides him. Out of the heavens he let you hear his voice to discipline you, and on earth he let you see his great fire, and you heard his words from the midst of the fire. Because he loved your fathers, therefore he chose their descendants after them, and he personally brought you from Egypt by his great power, driving from before you nations greater and mightier than you, to bring you in and to give you their land for an inheritance, as it is today. Know therefore today, and take it to your heart, that Yahweh, he is God in heaven above and on earth below. There is no other. So you shall keep his statutes and his commandments, which I am giving you today, that it may go well with you and with your children after you, and you may live long on the land which Yahweh your God is giving for all time. Now turn to Hebrews chapter 2. Chapter 2 of Hebrews. For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For if the words spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at first spoken through the Lord, who was confirmed to us by those who heard, God also bearing witness with them, both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. For he did not subject to angels the world to come, concerning which we are speaking. But one has testified somewhere, saying, What is man that thou rememberest him, or the son of man that thou art concerned about him? Thou hast made him for a little while lower than the angels. Thou hast crowned him with glory and honor and hast appointed him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in subjecting all things to him, he left nothing that is not subject to him. But now we do not yet see all these things subjected to him. But we do see him who has been made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, and that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will proclaim thy name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation I will sing thy praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children whom God has given me. Since then the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and might deliver those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. For assuredly, he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendants of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. Now, please turn to the back of your bulletin. We'll read together Psalm 82. Psalm 82, God stands in the congregation of the mighty. He judges among the gods. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Selah. Defend the poor and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and needy. Free them from the hand of the wicked. They do not know, nor do they understand. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are unstable. I said, you are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High. But you shall die like men and fall like one of the princes. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for you shall inherit all nations. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
I'm not trying to hide behind the pulpit. All that is a thought. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we thank you that when our Savior ascended on high, you poured forth the Holy Spirit and you gave gifts to men. You gave gifted men to the church, and we're thankful for the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists and the pastors and the teachers who equipped the saints for the work of service until we all come into the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, till we all attain to a mature man, to fullness of the stature that belongs to Christ. And so we pray that as we're in your presence this morning, you would take your word and by your Spirit, you would mold us into a church that is growing in maturity, a fit wife, a fit bride for our Savior. So bless our time together, we pray, for Christ's sake. Amen. This morning, we're going to cover four verses. We'll try to get it done, but we have first a few preliminary thoughts. The verses themselves may not take so long. The preliminary thoughts may take a little bit longer. First, it's my fear that we may be like the Hebrew Christians, the readership of this epistle. It may be that we've become dull of hearing. That seems to be their problem. At least that's what the writer says in chapter 5, verses 11 through 15, that they've become sluggish. Now, I don't think he means by that that they're sleepy. they're not hearing so well. And all of us in this room have been bombarded, and willingly, I might add, with radio and television and Christian books. And we have our favorite teachers that are out there. And, a lot of them, they have huge crowds that follow them and listen to them, as well they should. I'm not suggesting they should not. But I'm going to make some suggestions this morning that John Piper may not agree with. And if you're a John Piper fan, I hope that you will not become sluggish in hearing, but you'll listen and you'll measure it and you'll think about it. I'm going to make some statements that John MacArthur won't agree with. And John MacArthur is a fine teacher. And if you're a John MacArthur devotee, I hope you won't be sluggish, but that you will listen to what I have to say and that you'll measure it against Scripture. Now, in some senses, the writer to the Hebrews says our discussion about Christ is difficult. And some of the things that we have to learn in Hebrews are difficult. And so it's going to take more than one talk. It's going to take more than just a few chapters of the book of Hebrews. It's going to take the whole book until we have it down. And we can say, well, yeah, that sounds right, or no, I'm not so sure I agree with that. That's preliminary number one. Preliminary number two. Here's what Paul says to the Ephesian elders. You're very familiar with it. It's in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, if you want to read it. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Now, the phrase that interests me is the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. When we think about the redemption of Israel and the fact that families were together in their houses and they had painted the lintels and across the top of the door and they're in this house and they're waiting inside the house. And here's this picture of blood all around the door demonstrating that when they come out, it's like a birth. It's a new birth. They come out. But when we think of Israel, and when we read about it over and over in Scriptures, because coming out of Egypt is redemption. It's called that. It's a deliverance. It's a birth. It's a new nation. They come out. When we think about that, we don't think about individuals. We don't think, oh, you know, Isaac Jacob was saved. We think about the entire nation. One whole massive nation. From the youngest to the oldest, they're all saved. And they go out. And they cross the Red Sea. And they come to Mount Sinai. And we're going to pick that up this morning. And there they receive the law. Paul picks up on that idea of their leaving Egypt and coming into the wilderness. And there God supplying water for them and God supplying food for them. And he says they were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And they all ate the same spiritual food and they all drank the same spiritual drink. Now, the word spiritual, of course, is the word from which we get the Holy Spirit. It's spiritual. And when we come on Sundays, we eat a spiritual food and we drink a spiritual drink. In our circles, we're not fond of the word sacrament. We like the word ordinance. Ordinance is the idea of a command. A sacrament is something that is holy. This table is holy. The food we eat is holy food. The wine we drink is holy wine. It is spiritual food and drink. And here's this whole nation. Okay, now, Paul says that the church was purchased with blood. We're not thinking individualistically now. We're thinking corporately. Now, I don't know what pops into your mind when we sit out there the word church. It's the word that means a congregation. It means an assembly. It means a gathering. It's the ecclesia. The same word that's used of the assembly of Israel in the Old Testament. It's an ecclesia. It's a gathering. So I want us to have it firm in our minds that what the book of Hebrews is looking at is this larger picture of the church. Not so much individuals. Now, of course, individuals are in the picture. We make up the church. So let me use an illustration I got from Douglas Wilson. He says, I'm applying this now. The church is like an omelet. It's made up of a bunch of eggs. That's what the church is. So it takes all the individual eggs, but the church is the omelet. But if you just have separate little eggs, there is no compelling force to make the eggs into an omelet. God has made the omelet, we're the eggs. But it takes each and every egg to make the omelet. We need to think omelet-like when it comes to the book of Hebrews and when it comes to the church then. We're all one group of people, and we were bought as one group of people. Now, turn, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 22. But you've come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, and to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. And that's as far as we need to go. This is what you've come to. And we've learned, and we've been saying this now for many months. When we come on Sunday, we are somehow transported into the presence of God. We're there with God's people, and we worship Him. We come with boldness into His presence. So here's another statement that when we gather, this is us, a plural. When we gather, this is not us at home in our own closet. When we gather, we're coming to the heavenly city, the city of the living God, to Zion, to the New Jerusalem. And there are myriads of angels that we can't see. And we're coming to the general assembly of the church of the firstborn, the church, the ecclesia, the group of God's people who are enrolled in heaven. Now, the word enrolled is the word to inscribe, to write upon something. So here's the picture. You got a list of everybody that belongs to this church, and they're all written down on a list. Now, where is that list? Well, somebody might say, well, these are the elect whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. Well, that would be a true statement. But when we think of before the foundation of the world, we're thinking about God, and He exists outside of time. So before the foundation of the world is just as close to Him as today is. So we have to give some careful thought to this. When the disciples saw Jesus after His resurrection, He breathed on them and said, "Receive the Spirit." And then He says to the apostles, "Whosoever sins you remit, they're remitted. Whosoever sins you retain, they're retained." We know of the sovereignty of God, and we know of the responsibility of man. How these two fit together, we don't know so well. And we can lapse over onto this side, or we can lapse over onto this side, but here's the thing. When you look through the Old Testament, there's genealogy after genealogy, there's list after list. Those who belong to Israel are enrolled. That's the way the church is. We haven't been very good at it at McKinney Bible Church. We have no list other than a phone list, which is just a list of people. Some of the people on that list don't even come. It's a list. But what churches have are a list of names that are enrolled. How do you enroll? Well, you get baptized. Now, we're not saying, okay, what we're going to do is we're going to run down the street and we're going to get a bunch of people to baptize them and make them on the list of McKinney Bible Church. No, in terms of going out to the nations and preaching the gospel, when someone comes to faith in Christ, we baptize them and boom, they're enrolled in the church. That's the church we need to be thinking about in the book of Hebrews. So you have this list, and we could say, well, this list of names, it is the book of life. Then when somebody is removed from the church because of sin, their name is erased from the book of life. Has God known this would be that way all along? Of course he's known that. He's preordained it from before the foundation of the world. But you see, if I say to you, who's elect? Let me pick on John, okay? I'm not going to ask him a question. I'm going to ask you a question. Is John elect? Everybody here would say, well, sure, John's elect. How do you know? Can you see the list where the elect names are written? No, you can't see it. Well, you say, well, you know, we look at the way he lives and what he believes, and we think he's elect. There's the term, isn't it? We think he's elect. So what if John, and of course John would never do this. This is why I'm using John. What if John, you know, 5 years from now, says, you know, I'm tired of my wife. I think I'm going to leave her. I'm going to go get myself another wife. What would we do? Well, we'd resign him as an elder right now, wouldn't we? And we would urge him to change his ways. And if he didn't, we would erase his name from the list. And all of a sudden, he wouldn't have that heavenly enrollment in the general assembly, the church of the firstborn. This is the way we need to think when we come to the book of Hebrews. So over here on one side, we have all kinds of verses. My father's greater than anybody. And he knows his sheep. And nobody can pluck them out of his hand. He's got a good tight grip on them. Over here is Jesus. Nobody can pluck them out of my hand. We can come up with verse after verse after verse after verse that shows us once you have life, once you belong to God, you cannot be taken out of God's hand. But then we can come up with verse after verse after verse after verse where, my goodness, it looks like you can be. And the question is, what do you do with those? So just think with me. There are 3 sections in Hebrews that look like that. We haven't gotten to them yet. And the ones that are more famous are the vine dresser, the vine imagery. I'm the vine, my father is the vine dresser. And then you have this picture of this vine with branches in it. And you got a branch that's stuck into the vine and it bears fruit. But this other branch that's stuck into the same vine is bearing no fruit. So the branch is pruned. No fruit yet. So what do? You cut it off. Well, it was in the vine. Now it's outside of the vine and you throw it into the burn pile. That looks like you were in. Now you're out. Or take the olive tree in Romans chapter 11. You have this olive tree. And you got all these branches coming out of it. And some people who are in that olive tree are taken out of that olive tree. And people like you and me are grafted in. And then we're reminded. But if you don't stand in faith, you can be cut back out. So we have all these verses where, well, once you're God's man, God's woman, you're in. We have all these other verses that don't look that way. And so we, in our tradition, have had a propensity to emphasize this side. We want to know for sure we're saved. And I think we can know that. But we have taken this other side, and we have done who knows what with it to try to get around it. So I pick up a commentary at 2 this morning, and it's not one that I generally read. And I thought, well, I'm going to look at this commentary and see what this person says. He's very famous. I won't tell you who it is. And I start reading, and he says right off the bat, he says, well, look here. It looks like one can lose their salvation, but we know they cannot. Therefore, this isn't talking about losing their salvation. Okay, so before he's explained any verse in this context, he's already told us up front, it can't mean what you naturally think it means. Now, there's something that's wrong about that. And so, I want us to think. I don't want us to be sluggish. I want us to think church. I want us to think broadly about church, and people come in and they're in, and then they can go out of the church. They can be taken out of the church. And as we go through Hebrews, we're going to discuss what happens to such a person when they're taken out of the church or they remove themselves from the church. But the one thing we need to remember is we're talking about a group here. Jesus shed his blood for a group of people, and you are either in this group or you're outside of this group. Now, one more thing I want you to remember, because our passage this morning is going to be dealing with being careful, paying close attention, giving heed so that something doesn't happen, so we don't drift away is going to be what he's saying. So I want you to think about this group now. You got the church, and the church is pictured with all kinds of images. So in John chapter 15, it's a vine with branches coming out. Everybody's in the vine. They're all together in the same vine. Ephesians chapter 2, it's pictured as a temple. You stack all these stones up, and you have one house. They're all together. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the church is pictured as a body. So you take a body, and you have all these various parts. And it's not a body in the same way if you take one of the parts off. And you can find various images of what the church is. The church is a corporate image, like all of us here together, and you got to be part of that church to be saved. You cannot have God as your father unless you have the church as your mother. When we get to heaven, I don't know exactly what it's going to look like, but John chapter 14 tells us there's going to be many dwelling places. I don't know what that's going to look like. But let's just assume we've got all these streets winding up to the top, these golden streets, and along these streets are little apartments, little place for you to live. And you go in, and you shut your door, and you never come out and fellowship with the people of God. Do you think it's going to be that way? Of course not. Everybody's going to be together. One big happy family. And we're going to all be together. So I want to remind you as we go through Hebrews. When Hebrews is talking, when it's warning, when it's telling us to watch out, it's in this kind of context. That means we watch for one another. We live together with one another in the church. We pray for one another. We do what we do together as one another. We're not just little individuals out here examining myself saying, well, now, am I really saved? Does this warning apply to me? Yeah, it applies to all of us. And we have to take it seriously. Okay, having said all of that, take your Bibles and turn then to Hebrews chapter 2. Now, we're going to talk about four different things in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And just for alliteration, which I don't usually do, I'm going to do that this morning. We're going to talk about slipping away, something slipping away. We're going to talk about sanctions. We're going to talk about so great a salvation. And then we're going to talk about signs and wonders if we get to them all. They all go together here. This passage is constructed with a main thought and then a little chiastic thought that follows it. So the main thought, we all know the main thought. Look at verse 1. For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. Okay, so now you can't see this in English, but lots of times you take... My wife informed me this morning that I sent out an email that said periscopes in it. Anybody notice periscopes in my email? It was supposed to be pericopes. So you have this periscope and this pericope. And there's these different kinds of ways of attaching them in Greek. And there's one main way. It's a little word. Gar. When you come to chapter 2, verse 5, you'll see that word gar. But this time, it's a stronger, more all-encompassing kind of attachment. So he says, for this reason, you can't just say for this reason, on account of this, he's saying. Well, so he's bringing all of chapter 1, and he's saying, okay, now on account of this, this is what we need to do. So two main ideas in chapter 1 that we need to take account of as we bring the whole passage together. That is, God has spoken in his Son, and then his Son is described. And he's described, I don't know if you remember this, but with three main clauses. There are actually six things that are said about him, but there are three main ones the way it's written in Greek. He's the heir of everything. He created everything. And he sat down. Those are the three main things. And you're going from heirship to creation to the climactic statement, which is the statement of the epistle. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty in the height on account of this, because Jesus sat down. Well, now in this sitting down, we have this long, long section of these quotations from Psalms and Deuteronomy chapter 32 to show us about the greatness of the person who sat down. And there are six statements about him, and then the one in the middle of these seven statements, as you push them into the one in the middle is about the angels. And we've looked at the greatness of this person who sat down, Jesus. And the angels, on the other hand, well, they're God's servants. He sends them forth as flames of fire and as a wind. So he accomplishes his will by what he does with the servants. And then when you come to the very end of chapter 1, he says, of the angels, aren't they not all ministering spirits sent forth to serve those who are going to inherit salvation? So we have this thought. God spoken in his Son. This Son is everything. He sat down. And that's what the book's going to be about. His sitting down as a high priest. His sitting down as a king. And God spoke in him. And the angels who served God from Adam all the way down to Jesus, all the way to the very end of the book of Revelation, they were up high. Now they're put down under Christ. And coincidentally, under you too. So they've served from the fall at the garden all the way down to, let's say, Revelation chapter 19. How about that? But then the Son comes up and he sits down, and now he takes charge and we're with him. Now, since this has happened on account of this, this is what we need to do. We need to pay much closer attention to the things that we heard, lest we slip away or drift away. The meaning of the word drift, slip, is a difficulty. We don't have that many instances. This is one of those one-time uses in the book of in the Bible. A hapax legomena, if you like big words. And it's used one time. So we have to chase around in Greek and look at the various things that are said, and we come up with some kind of idea of what it means. So there are two main ideas, and you can understand both of them. One is the idea of a boat that is tied up at a dock on a river, and the boat comes on untied, and the river is gently flowing. So imperceptibly, the boat begins to drift away. You don't see it at first. It's moving so slowly. That's one of the pictures. The other picture is the picture of a ring on your finger. Now, here's my ring. And you see, you can turn it, but you can't pull it off. Well, it used to be my ring is no longer round. It's now oval-shaped. My finger has not changed size. My ring has changed shape. When it was round and my hands were cold, it could easily slide off. So when Grace and I would go into the ocean, I would have to remember to take my ring off first or I might lose it in the ocean. It would just kind of slip off and you wouldn't even notice it. That's the picture. But you see, now that I've, done a few chores, had a few heavy objects sit on my ring instead of my finger, it's changed shape. Now it won't slip off. So that's the picture of this slipping away. So we need to pay closer attention. This word, to pay closer attention, if you have a King James, it says pay heed. And three times past this section in the book of Hebrews, in chapter 3, verse 1, and in chapter 3, verse 14, and most notably in chapter 10, verse 22, a very similar word is used. It's not the exact same word. So it's the word, this word, you can just listen to how it's said. This one is prosekomai. The word that's used three more times is kata. Ekomai. You notice the main root, ekomai, means is the same. And it means to take hold of something. And one is to hold to it, pros ekomai. And kata ekomai is to hold down on it. Don't let it go. Hang on to it. So it's really just a synonym. So what he's telling us is we need to grapple with the things that we've heard. And we need to hang on to them lest we slip away. Now, this brings us to what I was saying at the beginning. God has shed his blood for a group of people, and he's put them all together in an ecclesia, the church. And of course, there's the church in the sense of all the church across the earth, but the church across the earth in its expression is made up of little churches, expressions of the church, like McKinney Bible Church. So you have Church A, Church B, Church C, Church D, and so forth. Now, if you're bought by Christ with his blood, you're in A, B, C, D church. If you're not in a church, there's a big question as to whether you've been bought. So when he says, we must pay closer attention, he's bringing himself right into the church. And he's saying, all of us right here in this room, we need to pay close attention lest we slip away. So now, just think forward, because we don't have time to go there today. But if you think forward, we've looked at this over and over. We draw near to the Lord, and we draw near to hold fast the confession of our hope, without wavering, firm unto the end, I should say, the confession that is our hope. And we stimulate one another unto love and good deeds. Okay, so if we're going to hold fast, if we're going to pay closer attention, that means within this group, this is how we're going to hold fast. It's not talking about one going home. It may include this, but it's not largely talking about this. I'm going to go home and I'm going to sit down. I'm going to take assessment of where I am. Of course, we need to do such things. But the holding fast means we got to be together. If we're not together, we're not going to hold fast. Things will begin to slip away. We know how it works, for example. A man gets married. He's faithful to his wife. He thinks she's the most lovely thing in all the world. And then time passes, and he goes to work, and he's got a secretary that, she's younger than his wife. She looks beautiful. And he first just notices she's a beautiful woman, but he loves his wife. And then he fights with his wife, and he just, she's very attentive to me, my secretary, and my wife, she's a little irritated with me. And just over time, as he doesn't guard himself, he thinks more and more about this woman and less about his wife. And pretty soon, adultery. He's slipped away. So, Christ has spoken. We've read lots of Christian books. We can tune in the radio. We can buy tapes. We can watch television. We can never be with God's people, and we can get God's word. Just keep soaking it in as a lecture or a sermon from a Sunday morning church service or ongoing radio program. But we're never with the people of God. If we're in that condition, we'll slip away. That's what the writer warns about. We stimulate one another unto love and good deeds, not forsaking our assembly together, as is the habit of some. That's the point. So we come together, and what stimulates us? Does that mean people are looking around and coming and talk to us? Yeah, it certainly means that. But we're talking about a kind of corporate stimulation where we all stand. And it's nice in here. We're kind of facing each other. We can look around and see each other. We have a table, and it looks kind of like we're sitting around the table, which is really what it's meant to be. That's what it's supposed to be. And so as we hold our hymn book and we sing, we can look across and we can see the other person. And we can see, they're really into this. They must really love the Lord. And stimulates us. Oh, yeah, I need to be like that. That's the thought here. We need to pay closer attention, lest we just kind of gradually drift away. Now, I haven't said everything that needs to be said there yet. I'm going to say more. And now I'm going to come back to the idea that this it's plural. The Bible's written in the plural. It's not so much singular. Sure, Jesus says you go home and you pray in your closet. We do come into the presence of the Lord when we go home and pray in our closet. I'm not suggesting otherwise. But the Bible is looking at a body of believers. And he brings us together, and that's how he grows us. He grows us because we come, and he comes to us. And he meets with us. And he teaches us as a group. It's not me over here thinking, okay, what does this think? Someone else over here thinking, okay, what does this think? I don't agree with this person over here. What does he think? No, it's the idea that the church is growing together in what they think. Like Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we're going to be of one judgment, of one opinion. That's what we're going to become. That's the way God arranged it. He didn't arrange it in a different way. And I can prove that to you. Because the Bible, the New Testament, is written in times when people didn't go home and have their book to read. If they were going to get God's word, they had to come to the assembly. They didn't read it, they listened to it. So the idea, God didn't send Christ in the 20th century. He sent Christ in the first century. Otherwise, we might look at things differently. He sent Christ, and so the church gets together, and God's word is read and taught. And all the people grow together, and they're stimulated by that. That's one way. Then the second thing they do is they sit down at this table, and they eat holy food, bread and wine. The word sacrament, of course, comes from the word sacred, which comes from the word sanctify, which comes from the word holy, which means holy. It's holy food. And when the church gathers and God's made promises to them, he brings them into the church by baptism, and then he gives them life in the church. He sustains life by the elements as we come and we eat. He fulfills his promises to the church in his covenant. You see, our natural reaction when we have trouble is not to get together with God's people. When the church reaction is, that's when we should get together with God's people. Why? Because with the word, he builds us up as a group and individually. And with the food and the drink, he builds us up individually in a group. He nourishes us. So when it says we have to hang on tighter, that's the sense. Hang on tighter. Hold on to it, lest we begin to drift away. Well, the first application, there are many applications, but the first application is, yes, in the church. Now, we're going to have a lot more to say in Hebrews, because we start out here in the plural, and we're going to end up all the way down in chapter 13, and we're going to end up in the plural, and we're going to be talking about the church. The book of Hebrews is about the church, in one sense. Okay, flip back to chapter 2 if you're not there, and look at verse 2. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? So we want to talk about verse 2. So we've talked a little bit about slipping away, something sliding off, drifting. Now we want to talk about sanctions. Now, the word sanction is a word that's related to covenants. Covenants. The whole Bible is about a covenant. So we start with Adam in covenant with God, and we move to the Noah covenant, and we move to the Abrahamic covenant, and we move to the Davidic covenant, and we move to the new covenant. And there's just this progress of covenant. And people, we don't understand covenants well, although we ought to. We ought to. Turn with me to Malachi chapter 3. Verse 13. And this is another thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, and with groaning, because he no longer regards the offerings or accepts it with favor from your hand. Yet you say, for what reason? And this is what the Lord says. But the Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth, against whom you have dealt treacherously, even though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. There's a word. A marriage is a covenant. And a covenant, well, there are several things that go into a covenant. We don't want to talk about them all right now, but one of them we know very well, promises, vows. We covenant to one another. And so two people stand before us, like Vody and Howard did, and they make promises to each other in front of us and in front of God. And one of the central promises is, I will be faithful to you alone until death parts us. Now, what happens in the Bible is when that faithfulness is violated, when a couple violates the promise, the vow, I'll be faithful to you alone, the covenant is broken. And the one who is violated has the option. I'm going to forgive you. I'm going to be done with you. That's clearly biblical. It's what God did with Israel. You are not my people. He was done with them. Then later on he says, again, you're my people. He took them back. So a covenant has promises. But a covenant has sanctions. sanctions. So if you think about the book of Deuteronomy and you come to chapters 27 and 28, you will read a whole list of curses and a whole list of blessings. And when Israel keeps the covenant with God, he does this, and it's tremendous. But if Israel violates the covenant, all the covenant sanctions come against Israel. And if you read 27 and 28, it is not where you want to be. It's awful. Now, he says, here, look. If the word that was spoken by angels was firm, in the New American Standard, it says it's unalterable. The word is firm. It's steadfast. It's not changing. So that every transgression, you step over the law, every disobedience, which is a word that comes from hearing, you hear it, but you don't do it. If it received a just recompense, a sanction, you commit adultery, you're put to death. You murder, you're put to death. You commit a homosexual act, you're caught, you're put to death. A sanction. How much greater punishment belongs to someone under the new covenant? Look then at verse 3 of chapter 2. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? So we move from slipping away to sanctions. And so the first covenant, the Mosaic covenant, God came with all of his angels. And the covenant was apparently mediated by angels. We don't have time to look. You can write it down. Acts chapter 7, verse 53. Galatians chapter 3, verse 19. And here in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 2. And the angels were administrating things. And if it proved firm, it didn't change under angels. And this is what happened. They got these sanctions. What's going to happen to us if we neglect so great a salvation? Now, we come to the word salvation. We looked at it partially last week. I want to say two things about it. First, I want to summarize it once again, salvation. And I want you to think about the various verses. Here we have this verse in chapter 2, verse 3, and we see it again in chapter 2, verse 10. It was fitting for him for whom are all things and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the captain, the champion, the pioneer of their salvation through suffering. But as we're going to see next week in chapter 2, the rest of chapter 2, that salvation is not salvation as we think of salvation. I'm not going to hell, I'm going to heaven. It's included in it, but that salvation is the salvation of Psalm 8, whereby mankind is reestablished in Christ to take dominion of the earth, to rule it. And we're going to find out some very interesting things about Psalm 8 next week. That's the salvation. And so when we come to chapter 9 of Hebrews, we're going to see that Christ, he came to earth and he was manifested on the earth and he shed his blood and he went to heaven and he was manifested in heaven and he took his blood into heaven. That's where he is now. And then the last verse of Hebrews chapter 9 says, and he's going to appear once again with salvation, without reference to sin, to those who eagerly wait for him. We're going to discover when we get there, that is not talking about the second coming of Christ. That is talking about A.D. 70. We don't have time this morning to show it, but I will show it to you. I will prove it to you. It's talking about the salvation when the kingdom was finally set up in A.D. 70, and now it's going forward, whereby Jesus, under Psalm 8, with all of us in his train, are conquering, taking dominion of the earth. That's what's supposed to be happening right now. That's why this salvation is so far greater than Old Testament salvation. Israel came out of Egypt. They were saved and they were brought into the promised land, this little area of land. But now this salvation goes all the way back to Adam and it undoes what Adam did so that our sins are forgiven. And now we're going to take dominion, not of Israel proper, but the whole earth. If we neglect so great a salvation, how shall we escape? Well, we won't. Now, people who died outside of faith in the Old Testament, they end up at the same place where people who die under the New Testament outside of faith. They all end up in the lake of fire. But the argument is, remember, a fortiori. This is what happened under angels with this kind of salvation, where they went into the promised land. But now the Son, he's so much greater, and his salvation is the salvation. And so if we won't listen to him, if we slip away from him, how shall we escape in neglecting so great a salvation? Now, the word neglect it's not a word that, I don't know that I would translate it that way. I would translate it a little differently. There are two illustrations I want to give you with this idea of neglect. Its root meaning is to care about something. You care about it. So in 1 Peter chapter 5, we are told to cast all our cares on Christ because he cares for us. Now, if you put an A in front of it in English, you negate it. You stop caring. Jesus doesn't stop caring about us. The second illustration comes from Matthew chapter 22. This wedding feast is announced, the wedding feast of the king. And people who have been invited said, you know, I got a piece of property. I got to go visit it. I can't come. They don't care about the feast. That's the idea here. Now, think about that when it comes to this concept of salvation then. What we care about is, hey, I trusted Christ. I'm going to heaven. I'm good. That's our circle. That's what we care about. That's not what Hebrews is talking about. Hebrews is talking about a Savior we have who's seated at the right hand of God. And he's in the process, through his church, of taking dominion of this whole earth. Is that your care? That's the care he wants us to be concerned with. If we neglect that, well, I have to tell you, much of the church in the United States has neglected that. We just care whether we're going to heaven. We're not thinking, okay, we're going to march out there and we're going to conquer. So I've gone through three of them. And it's 10:25, so 5 minutes to do the last, okay? Look down again, chapter 2, verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at the first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard, God also bearing witness with them, both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts. The word's not gifts. The word is apportionments of the Holy Spirit according to his will. So we have slipping away. We have sanctions. We have this so great salvation. And now there is this long drawn out statement about signs and wonders and various miracles and distributions of the Holy Spirit. So I want you to notice something first. Up in verse 2, let's read verse 2. I'm reading the New American Standard. It may not sound like this. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable. Now, I want to change that. Proved unalterable. It's not two words. It's one word in the Greek. If the word spoken through angels was firm, it was bedrock. And he describes what the bedrockness was. So that if anybody disobeyed, they fell under a just recompense. Just what the law says, that's what was done. The law proved firm under the administration of the angels. Now look down at verse 3, or verse 4. God also bearing witness with them. No, I got the wrong place. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation after it was at the first spoken through the Lord? It was made firm to us by those who heard. So, under the angels it was firm. Under the apostles, the word is firm. That's the point. So, Jesus comes and he gathers these 12 guys around him, and one falls away. His name is taken out of the list. He kills himself. another is added, and then Paul is added. So now you have 13 disciples, 13 apostles. And the first 12, they go to the Jews. And Paul goes to the Gentiles. And under these 13 men, they preached what Jesus taught them, and the word was firm. It was bedrock. And to prove that, he says in verse 4, God also bearing with them with both with signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit or distributions of the Holy Spirit, which he made according to his own will. So we have here, Christ speaks it. The apostles make it firm. And God bears witness. Now, the word witness in Greek is the word from which we get martyr. A martyr is a witness. He gives his life in witness. This word witness has two prefixes on top of it. One prefix is epi. The other prefix is soon. Together on top of being a witness. In other words, it's the strongest form. So God, when these apostles go out, you notice Jesus did signs and wonders. And then when the apostles go out, they did signs and wonders. It was confirmed by signs and wonders and various miracles and by distributions of the Holy Spirit, which he did according to his will. Now, there's a lot to be said there, but our time is out. So I want to say one thing. This, we have a contrast from the old covenant under angels, the Mosaic covenant, to the new covenant under the apostles. Under the old covenant, we read it in Deuteronomy chapter 4. You can see it in Deuteronomy chapter 6. You can see it in Psalm 135. You can see it in a lot of places in the Old Testament. Who's ever heard of a God going out and taking a people for himself by signs and wonders? That's what Moses says to the people. Well, you think about it. If you want a people, you get your guns and you get your bombs. And you go to that country and you bomb them and you take them over and they become yours. Right? That's not what God did. The Israelites didn't lift one hand. They had no spear. They had no bow and arrow. They had no sword. God did 10 miraculous signs and wonders. And Egypt said, "Get out." God took them by signs and wonders. Now, when we come down to the New Testament, we have signs and wonders that Jesus did. And then in Acts, we have signs and wonders that the apostles did. A sign means it points to something. It has a meaning to it. So Jesus didn't do miracles just so we would know, oh, yeah, he's the Messiah. No, they all pointed to something. They had significance. There's more to it than just, oh, look what Jesus can do. Signs shows that it points to something. Wonder is what it does in people. They are awestruck by what Jesus did. And the miraculous is the word dynamite. It takes power. So that's the emphasis. But now we're picking up on the word signs and wonders. God took another group of people for himself by signs and wonders. So you think down to the end of the book of John. These have been written that you might believe. These signs have been written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He took a people for himself by signs and wonders. Now, I have one more thing to say with that, and then we're going to quit. Turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Verse 21, it says, "In the law it is written, by men of strange tongues and by the lips of strangers, I will speak to this people, and even so, they will not listen to me, says the Lord. So then, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophecy is for a sign, not to unbelievers, but to those who believe. Now, here we're picking up the same word, and we're talking about tongues. So, in the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit distributes tongues, and people they come in faith, they're baptized, and the Spirit falls on them, and they begin speaking in tongues. I know a lot of people don't agree with me, but I'm going to tell you why I think tongues have ended. I could be wrong, but I want you to think about it. Tongues are a sign for unbelievers. That's a quote. I mean, this section is a quote from Isaiah chapter 28, verses 11 and 12. And it is God's statement to Israel about judgment. Is that how you're going to know you're judged? I'm going to take you down to Babylon, and you're not going to understand what they're saying. I'm done with you. So what happens? Paul goes on to say, okay, so what if somebody comes into your midst, and all of you are speaking in tongues? He's going to say, you're mad. He doesn't understand you. But if you're speaking prophecy, the thoughts of his hearts are going to be laid bare, his secrets. And he's going to say, wow, God is really among you. Tongues were a sign that God is going to destroy the temple and the Jewish nation. You won't listen to me? Okay. I'm going to give you a group of people with tongues, and you won't understand them. When Jerusalem is destroyed and the temple falls down and Judaism comes to an end, you don't need the sign anymore. Tongues are a sign that God's judgment has come. So we have over here, don't slip away. Gather with God's people and hold fast. We have here sanctions. If there were sanctions under the first covenant, and this salvation is so much greater, then the sanctions under this covenant are going to be all the greater. And then we have salvation. This is a greater salvation. Over here, we just have the promised land. Over here, we're going to conquer the whole world. And then finally, signs and wonders. God took for himself a people by signs and wonders. And that's what he did in the days of Jesus and in the days of the apostles. He took a people for himself by signs and wonders. They saw and they believed. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you for this great salvation, and I pray that you give us faith, because as we look around the world, it doesn't look to us right now like you're going to conquer it, but that's your promise. Jesus is seated at your right hand, and everything is put in subjection to him. And right now, he's bringing everything in reality into subjection to him. And the last thing he will bring into subjection to himself is death. Then he will deliver it up. He will deliver up a Christian kingdom to the Father. Give us faith to believe that. And help us to hold on tightly to that, because things around us don't look that way. And then help us to care about it so much so that we say, you know, here I am on the earth. I get to enjoy all the great creation that God has made. I get to meet with God's people and hear from the Lord and worship him. And I get to be a part of this army whereby Jesus takes dominion. Help us to care about it. Now, Lord, as we turn to the table, we pray that you would feed us, quench our thirst on all the good promises of your covenant to us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.